Grace and mercy and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text for today is from the Gospel reading for this Sunday. Jesus says, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants." This is our text. Dear friends in Christ Jesus, we have another story about Peter today. And Peter, as usual, gets the kingdom of heaven all wrong. But this is a good thing for us because we usually get it wrong too. And today we get to hear Jesus' wonderful response. Peter had asked Jesus, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Now, Peter may feel that he's being exceptionally generous with that offer, given the way the world works. Fool me once, your fault. Fool me twice, my fault. Fool me a third time and I'm blocking your phone calls and your emails. That's how the world works. Three times and you're out. Yet Peter graciously makes the offer of forgiving the offender not just twice but seven times. And perhaps this is how Peter gets the kingdom of heaven wrong. Perhaps he thinks that the kingdom of heaven is like life in this world, but just a little more lenient one, where you get a few extra chances to do the right thing before the shoe finally falls. Jesus is quick to correct Peter's line of thought, saying, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven." And then he tells us what is often known as the parable of the unmerciful servant. A servant owes a king a vast amount of money, more than an average person could ever repay. And the king has the right to sell this servant and his family into slavery in order to recoup some of the money. But instead, he chooses to be merciful. He forgives the debt and sends the servant on his way. That servant, however, is quick to track down a fellow servant of his who owes him a relative pittance in comparison. And when the man is unable to pay right away, the unmerciful servant throws his colleague into prison until the debt is paid. Rather than forgive a little, since he has been forgiven so much, the unmerciful servant elects to punish the man severely. Now, there's some obvious law in this parable. Since God has forgiven you so much, you ought to be able to forgive others for their comparatively little sins against you. As Jesus concludes the parable, he says, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Well, that's enough law to accuse all of us. For it's easy for each of us to bear grudges and fail to forgive over even trivial things. But I'd like to push things a little further and deeper. Remember, Peter has got a wrong idea of how the kingdom of heaven works. And if you take a look at the servants in the parable, they have the wrong idea of how it works too. When the servant is brought before the king, he's doomed. There's no way he'll be able to pay off that gigantic debt that he owes. But when he falls on his knees, what does he ask from the king? He doesn't ask for mercy, nor does he ask for forgiveness. He asks for patience. have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. This is desperation talking. It's a frantic bid to postpone the judgment that is coming. He's saying, don't punish me now. Give me more time. Maybe I can figure a way out of this, a way to get this paid off. Give me a chance to figure out how I'll work to get this taken care of. Now, this is important. The servant isn't asking the king for mercy. He's asking for more time to save himself by his own wits, his labor, his filing of bankruptcy, whatever. He's trying to deliver himself by his own works. And that also means that he doubts that the king will be merciful. He doesn't think the king will let him off the hook. But the king, on the other hand, isn't dealing in patience. He's operating by mercy and forgiveness. He knows that there's no way that this wretch can ever pay off 10,000 talents, and there's no use pretending or supporting the man's delusion. We're relieved that the king doesn't just cut the man off, saying, I'm selling you off now. But we should also be relieved that the king doesn't say, well, all right, I'll give you time in a completely hopeless attempt to make up and pay off your debt. That would be patience, but the man doesn't need patience. He needs mercy. He needs forgiveness. And that's what the king does. He forgives the man. He says, I'm forgiving the debt. I'm absorbing the cost. You don't owe me anything anymore. You're an upstanding citizen in my kingdom. Wow. Now, as an upstanding citizen of the king, the servant should promote the policies of the king. He should represent his ruler well and reflect his agenda. But when confronted with another servant who owes him money, he doesn't forgive that lousy little debt. His own private kingdom doesn't work that way. The servant isn't merciful, so he throws the man into prison. He isn't even patient. It's pay up now or you're going to jail until you do. When the king hears of it, he has the man thrown into jail. But note, he doesn't condemn the servant for being impatient, for not giving his colleague a fair shot. He condemns him for not being merciful, for not forgiving his fellow servant's debt. This is a kingdom of mercy, not a kingdom of mere patience. This is what Jesus is also teaching Peter. Jesus' kingdom is not a kingdom of mere patience, but a kingdom of mercy and forgiveness. Peter thinks that he's representing Jesus well by patiently forgiving more times before he cuts off the sinner, saying, well, I'll give you extra chances to make things right. If that's what Peter thinks, then he thinks that Jesus will operate the same way. That Jesus will give sinners a certain number of absolutions before he cuts them off. But that's not how Jesus' kingdom works. His is a kingdom of unending mercy and grace. He doesn't say, well, your first 1,000 sins are on me, but after that, they count against you. Jesus doesn't say that. Instead, he teaches Peter he's on his way to the cross to die for the sins of the whole world, all the sins of the whole world. So what does this mean for you and me? By nature, we think a lot like Peter. First off, we get sin wrong. We think that the sins of our thoughts and words and deeds that we commit and the sins that we commit that other people commit against us are the big problem. Well, they are a problem, sure. In fact, they are enough of a problem to condemn you for eternity. But we have a bigger problem than these actual sins, and that is original sin. Briefly put, we're not sinful because we do these sinful things. Rather, we do these sinful things because we are sinful. Does that matter? Well, absolutely. If we're sinful because we do sinful things, then we can become sinless by doing those sins. And in that case, we're going to act like Peter and the servant in the parable. We're going to say, Lord, just be patient with me. Give me some more time and I'll clean up my act enough for you to love me. And if that's true, and a big erroneous if, then the message of Christianity would be, well, get going and fix things up while God is still patient, because sooner or later he's going to call you to account. And if that's the message of Christianity, that you fix yourself, do you still need Jesus to die for you? Not at all. It's about you making yourself better while you still have time. Is that a threat to Christianity today? I think it certainly is. Why else would so many sermons today focus on how to make your life better rather than on the forgiveness of your sins? And so we need to repent of our errors and hold fast to our doctrine of sin. It's not that we're sinful because we do sinful things. Rather, we do sinful things because we are sinful. The sins that we commit are like symptoms of a virus. A problem, sure, but not the real problem. The problem is our original sin. The truth that we're conceived and born in sin. Cut off from God. Cut off from his righteousness. You can medicate and squelch the symptoms of a virus, but you're still sick. Likewise, you can cut back on your actual sins, but you're still sinful. If we get that wrong, though, the dominoes will fall. We'll get forgiveness wrong, too. If we think that Christianity is all about making ourselves better, then we want God to grant us patience and not mercy. We'll think forgiveness is a loan that will buy us more time to improve ourselves, not a cancellation of the debt. This is a great offense to God. He didn't give his only son to die in order to buy you time, to give you a few more shots against sin. He gave his son to die to defeat sin and death once for all. Let's push this a step further. How will this affect our treatment of others, of those who sin against us? If we think that forgiveness is a loan to buy us time, we'll treat others in the same way. When we say, I forgive you, it won't mean I don't hold that sin against you anymore. It will mean instead, I'm going to let it go this time, so you better work on shaping up. That was Peter's problem. Lord, how many times do I have to be patient and give my brother another chance? Jesus' answer was, this isn't about patience. It's about mercy. Patience counts offenses. And patience has an end. Mercy forgives offenses, and mercy never ends. It's true enough. Since we've been forgiven so much, that we should readily forgive others. That's the law from this text that ought to pierce each heart and move us quickly to repent. But don't miss the deeper problem. Do we fail to forgive as we should because we misunderstand the Lord's forgiveness? Do we believe that he is truly merciful or only patient? Do we see his forgiveness as a complete pardon or only probation and time to do better? If it's the latter, then, my friends, we should repent. For you have accused the Lord of being far less merciful and gracious than he is. Repent and rejoice, because the Lord is merciful to you. When gathered here in the name of God, we do not sing, "Lord, have patience upon us." What do we sing? "Lord, have mercy upon us." We confess the joyful news that Jesus comes with grace, not to say, "I'm giving you another chance before the hammer falls, but I will remember your sins no more." The Lord's message in baptism was not, "Well, here's a jump start to get you started, and if you're going to prove your worth, don't mess up too badly. I'll keep you around." Well, instead, he joined you to his death and resurrection. He forgave you your sins and gave you new life. He brought you into his family and said, "You are my child. I will be patient with you, but know that you are mine because I have already been merciful and gracious to you." In holy absolution, the servant of Christ does not say, "Well, the Lord is going to let it go this time, assuming that you clean up your act." That's not absolution. Through the pastor, Jesus says to you, "I forgive you all your sins." And so he sets you free from sin to do good. Not because you're paying off a debt before his patience runs out. The debt is already paid. He sets you free to be merciful to others as he has had mercy on you. Likewise, the Lord's Supper here is not to patch you up and buy you time on earth, but to give you forgiveness and eternal life. Here the Lord gives you his body and his blood for the forgiveness of sins. The debt is paid and you are free. Is the Lord patient? Yes, thankfully he is. He is long of nose. The Bible reminds us that he patiently waits for people to repent. But more than patience, we rejoice in his mercy. If he were only patient, he would say, "I'm going to give you another shot before I count your sins against you." His message to you is far better than that. For his message is one of mercy and grace that says, "I remember your sins no more." Soon in this service, we will joyfully confess, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever." And because his mercy endures forever, he says to you, for Jesus' sake, "I forgive you all your sins." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.